The following message is an Antioch Bible Church presentation.
We're going to talk on the entire aspect of judging. How misinformed as believers we are. We have talked about, have you ever heard someone says, well, you can't cast the first stone. You got sin in your life. You can't judge me. You're just judging me. You think you're better than I am? We're going to answer all those questions today. And we're going to see if we can make sure that when you leave here today, you're going to have answers for anything anyone throws at you about judging. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And we're going to talk about your response and how God feels about if you are not obedient in this area. Oftentimes we forget when God lays out a truth that he expects us to be obedient to it. And if we're not obedient to it, we're sinning. And you need to be judged. There was no amen on that one. So we're going to pray and then we're going to jump in the book. Is that all right? Father, we thank you so much for being our God and thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. Lord, you know my prayer that you'll move your servant out of the way that you may have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. For those of us, Lord, who need comfort, I pray you would comfort us. And Lord, we know that our brother Phil has all the comfort in the world, but his family, Lord, and friends and relatives, we need comfort. For those of us who need conviction, Lord, I pray you will convict us. May we never be the same because we're going to hear your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for teaching us through your word. In Jesus' name we all say, heard an amen. You know they're visiting. Please make them feel at home. And please, those of you that are visiting, if you missed the visitor time today, please come up after the service. I'd like to give you a visitor packet and a gift. Those of you who got the visitor packets, please come up afterwards, and I'd like to give you a gift. It is always good in church to have families worship and sing together. Amen.
Amen.
And we had the Mays family today. Mama was on the keyboard. That was great. My two daughters were singing today. We just praise God that they took after mom. Give them a chance in the world. But it's a family. Church is family. That's why we got the four G's. We gather together to worship. We grow together in truth. We give in obedience, and we go in power. Our 4G mission statement. And every Thursday in the next 4 weeks, we want you to look at your emails because we're going to be sending out more information on each one of the G's in the next 4 weeks to let you know not only what the G's are for, but how you are to live those G's, because a vision is no good if it's not lived. And it's kind of impossible to live if you don't really know what's expected of you. So we want to lay that out and make sure that that is. So if you are not getting alerts, it's because we don't have your email address. So get a hold to the church office and make sure you get that and tell them why. And ladies, if you're not getting emails from me, it's because I don't have your email. And guys, if you're not getting them from me, it's because I don't have your email. So please write it down on bulletin or call the church and make sure we get it, because that's how we want to continue to stay in touch. Amen. John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. beginning with 753. Verse 53 of chapter 7 through verse 11 of chapter 8 is a disputed section. Many people said it's not in the earlier manuscript, so we should not have them up in this section. It should be removed. We're pretty sure that this isn't the flow of things, and we will explain that for you and to you. But we do believe that this is a true event that took place, and the authors decided that this would be a great place to put that true event because of the flow of what's happening in Jesus' life. From chapter 7 to chapter 21 is 6 months in Jesus' life, the last 6 months. Chapters 13 through 18 is one night. So that gives us a good understanding of how things are getting pretty tight in Christ's life, coming to the end of his life and to be crucified. And there are certain things that Jesus want to deal with and want to do. And this is one of the sections that we can get into how he deals with forgiveness. Now, that's what most people think this section tells us. A lot of people believe that Jesus got right with the lady in this section. It is misquoted and misunderstood very strongly, I believe. And hopefully by the time we finish today, you will have a better understanding of what this is about. And then we're going to run through the scriptures of the New Testament, dealing with the whole aspects of judging or not judging. Can we judge or can we not judge? Should we judge or should we not judge? Who can we judge? Who can we not judge? Can we judge believers? Can we judge unbelievers? All those questions plus others, I pray, is going to be answered. And if there's any questions, get in touch with Mark Webster. He loves me. John chapter 7, verse 53. And every man went unto his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. It seemed like that was the same evening. But we know it's not the same evening because the Pharisees and Sadducees went to their own house from the Sanhedrin. They remember they had that big fight about who Jesus was, and they was judging Jesus, and Nicodemus stood up and said, whoa. You're saying that he does not know the law. Well, the law says you shouldn't judge someone that you haven't heard or you haven't seen. So if you're going to accuse Jesus of not knowing the law, aren't you guys breaking the law? And they told him off in strong language. After the debate, they all went to their separate homes. And then Jesus oftentimes went to the Mount of Olives because he had to get away from some heat. Peter, how many times did we go to Israel? You went to Israel with us? You went once? Marvin, how many times you went? You went once? Do you know where the Mount of Olives is? Remember where the Mount of Olives is? Where is it, Peter? It's in Israel. Very good. I love that.
Good teacher. Good teacher.
Would you like to preach today? That's funny right there, Rob. Yes, it's east side of Jerusalem in Israel. And oftentimes what Jesus would do, he would leave and go and he would sleep there. He would pray there. He'd get a break, get some rest. And you can see the Temple Mount. Great place. We're not talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, but Mount Olive. And that's where Jesus came. And we know that from the time they split up to the time they meet Jesus, they've had time to come up with a test. And this test is based upon a no-win situation. Okay? They want Jesus to answer either way. And whatever he answers, they got him. At least they think they have him. Verse 1, chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. See, back in the day, Jesus would get this huge crowd, and they were just surrounding. And he would sit down, and the crowd would stand up. No. But I think, you know, one Sunday, we're not going to have any chairs here except one. I'm going to preach the whole time sitting down, and you guys are going to stand up. That drop like flies, Mark, come on, man. You got to have more confidence in the congregation. Are you saying my preaching's boring? That's a no-win situation, bro. Don't go there. All right, here we go. And the scribes and Pharisees, verse 3, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of them. Now, you got to picture this. Here's Jesus in the temple court. All the people are surrounding him. Great crowd. And then here comes the Pharisees and Sadducees, who believe they're the ones that is the leaders, and they're the ones got power, and they are jealous of this man who's getting more power and bigger crowds than they can get. So they just march right through the crowd and come up front and put the woman down in front of him. Got the picture? And right in the middle of all this teaching with this woman, they blast her in front of Christ, in front of the crowd. They certainly didn't know about Matthew 18. Oh, hadn't been written yet. And they said unto him, Master, you think they meant that? This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? See, they got Jesus, because if he said yes, she should be stoned and you should take her out, they got him because he's breaking Roman law, because the Jews cannot do punishment to death. That's why they had to turn Jesus over to the Romans. And that's why he had to fulfill scripture to be crucified. So if he says yes, he's in trouble. If he says no, he's really in trouble, because he's breaking the law of Moses. So they think either way he answers, they got him. He is toast as far as they're concerned. And man, we're going to get him off our back finally. But I want to ask you a question. If you're going to try to trick somebody, should you not pick the greatest tricker in the world? If you're going to try to catch somebody with your wisdom, should you go up against someone who is omniscient? That's a big old college word for knows all things. Knows all the tricks that you can come up with. Rewritten them. Turn them around. Got them lined up. You don't want to pick someone that you're trying to trick that knows more than you. If you're going to try to catch someone in the scriptures and try to use the scriptures for your advantage and to lie to them, should you try to trick somebody that is scripture? That is the word. Now, that tells me right now the Pharisees and Sadducees is not the brightest bulb in the cabinet. But they're going to come and try to trick Jesus. That's why it's so important for you and I to know the word. Do you know that there's nothing anyone can ask you that is not answered by the Bible? Our problem is we don't know the word that much. So we try to depend on our own wisdom at times. Somebody come on, encourage the pastor. I'm having a good time even if you're not. You know what I'm saying? Here we go. He says, yeah. So Jesus, verse 6, said that when they was testing him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And that's all. Jesus stooped down and started writing about all the dogs that were surrounding him. Jesus was the first original Snoop Doggy Dog. Can I have an amen? Some of y'all get that on the way home. Snoop Doggy Dog. Way to go, Jesus. Now, you guys aren't following me, because if you were, you would be so upset at what's going on here that you would be also yelling at me saying, go ahead, preach it. So since you're not saying that, one of two things is going on. You don't know, or it's the east side. Jesus stooped down and started what? Right on. So we know it's a test, because I think it said here, verse 4, did it say, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, I know a lot of things. I know a lot of things. But this is one thing that's hard for me to understand. How can she be caught in the act by herself? Help a brother out. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and Leviticus chapter 20 says when they're caught, you must bring them both. And you not only just can hear that they was in the act, you got to be a witness, and you got to bring the witnesses with them when they are brought before to be condemned. So if Jesus is smart as he say he is, he's probably going, in the act, Deuteronomy chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 20, the woman only, it's a trick. Busted them. Oops. There it is. Can I have an amen? Right there in the scriptures, busted. Last time I couldn't see the clock, so I used that as an excuse, because the bright lights back there. So I just kept preaching until I got tired. They took the clock and put it in the front seat this time. So I got to finish on time. I love this. You gotta have witnesses. You got to bring them both. And you know they're trying to set up Jesus, and we know the woman was set up. And more than likely, the man that they set up with is probably in the crowd. Peeping. Hope Jesus don't call my name out. So he stooped down. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Most people think he is saying, cast the first stone if you never sinned. So if you are a sinner and someone else is trying to talk to you, you know they're a sinner. So they'll try to put on you guilt for you trying to get them out of guilt. Can I have an amen? Amen. In other words, if someone can turn around the word of God on you, number one, they're smarter than you. Number two, they know the word better than you, or they're misusing the word better than you can use the word. And none of us should be ashamed. None of us should not be ashamed that we're not going to follow scripture because of our relationship to someone else that we don't want to mess up, when sin should have messed up that relationship with us anyway. And he stooped down again and he started what? Writing. Now, you won't find this in many of the commentary, but that is what I believe. In Job chapter 13, what book? What chapter? The same word that is used here in John 8 for write is used in Job 13 from his buddies who's supposed to have been encouraging him. And what are they doing? Putting him down, because we're going to get into some verses. They're judging incorrectly by appearance. So Job says in Job 13, you are putting out my sins and my iniquities before me. You are writing out my sins and my iniquities before me. That's what the word meant in Job 13. So if Jesus stooped down and started writing, do you think he may be writing to those dogs that's looking and revealing their sins before them? Makes you go. Now, let's see what Jesus isn't saying, okay? So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said to them, cast the first stone if you don't have any sin. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And as he wrote up, on the ground, revealing their sins, they heard it. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, and being convicted by their own sin, that was sin being written on the ground, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest, even until the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Question. You know you got a sovereign God if he's writing down their sins and convicting them. And you know how sovereign he is for him to know who's the oldest and who's the youngest. And he starts writing the oldest guy's sin because he probably got the most. Can I have an amen? And the first sin he has is because he didn't follow the law of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and bring both who was caught in the act. So he says, okay, gotta go. Then the next oldest and the next oldest to the last. That was the youngest. They walked away. Now we got a dilemma, don't we? You're asking, what is the dilemma? I'm glad you asked what the dilemma is. As long as you ask it, I can keep preaching. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Is no man condemn you anymore? She said, no man, Lord. What did she call him? What did she call him? I mean, she just got out of being rocked. Amen? She's never seen anyone do that to the Pharisees and Sadducees. She is absolutely guilty. She has no defense. She is guilty. Check this out. Most people misunderstand what Jesus does. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't forgive her. You know that, right? There's no forgiveness in that section. That's what most people jump on, where you got to have forgiveness. Look at Jesus forgave a woman who was guilty. No. Jesus followed the law. Can't hear you. Jesus never broke a law that God gave, but he broke every one that man added. So when Jesus looks up and there's no one standing there, who is the first one that's got to cast the first stone? It's the witness. A witness, they have to be the first one that stoned the one that they brought, because they were an eyewitness. No eyewitness, you can't stone them. You can't condemn them. So when Jesus looks up and says, hey, where's all the witnesses? Where they be? Where's your accusers? Oh, they're gone? Wow. I didn't see you. I can't condemn you. Bye. And then he added this. But if you want forgiveness, turn away from your sin and sin no more. There's no forgiveness without repentance. A 180 degree turn away from your sin. None. So when you misunderstand what Jesus said, neither will I throw a stone at you, it's because you don't know the word of God and what he was doing. And when you say that you can't throw the first stone because you're judging me, you don't know what the scripture says because it doesn't say that. Would you like to follow me a little bit? Let's do some Bible exercise. Sometimes our fingers, our Bible fingers, get a little lackadaisical. So we're going to do a little searching of the scriptures so we can close out what I believe the Bible teaches about judging. Is that okay? Let's do it real easy at first. Go back to chapter 7 of the book of John. Can anyone find that one? To your left, Mike. All right, my brother. Verse 24 of John chapter 7. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Whoa, who said that? Jesus said it. Can we judge or can we not judge? Now, you got to participate because I don't want you walking out of here and go, I didn't understand that. Did Jesus say you can judge or did he say you can't judge? He said you can and you can. He said you can't judge on appearance or what you think or trying to deal with somebody else's motives. You can deal with someone's actions and what you see because they are righteous. You're a witness to it. So you can't do it by just looking at someone and go, you know, I think, boy, something's wrong with that person. Sometimes they give you a reason to think that. Can I have an amen? But you don't know their motives. That's wrong judgment. But if you know, you witness, you've seen their inconsistencies, their sins, and how they're walking, you judge them with righteousness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew, the last book in the Old Testament. And the first in the New. Didn't it overflow, Mark? Okay, I'm there. He's there. Let's go. Verse 1, judge not that you be judged, that you be not judged. Whoa, wait a minute. This verse right here sounds like you can't judge at all. Judge not lest you be judged. Can you understand why the whole issue of judging can be confusing? One verse sounds like you can judge. Another verse come along and say you can't judge. So, you know, you can't just take one verse out of context, but you got to put it in context. So what does he mean? You can't judge. I'm glad you asked. Check this out. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. In other words, he says, if you're going to judge, then you ought to be willing to be judged by the same measure. Didn't say don't judge. It says be ready to be judged by the same measure. So if you hold someone accountable as a Christian when they're doing wrong, you're praying that if they ever see you doing wrong, they need to judge you the same way and get you right. Is this smoking? There's good stuff right here. Check this out. And why behold it that thou have a smote in your brother's eye, but you have a beam in yours? Or how would I say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your eye. Your beam is sitting out there about 12 feet, and your arm is not that long, so you're trying to reach your brother. You can't walk around my beam and let me get that mote. And when you walk about, I'm going to slap it with my beam and make it feel worse. Is that what the Bible says? And what the Bible says is you be righteous. You get rid of your sins. You get rid of the beam in your eye if you're going to talk to another brother or sister about the speck in theirs. My question to you is, how long does it take if you get your beam out your eye that you can confront your brother or sister? Is it right away? You confess, get it right with God, and then you can deal with the other person. Isn't that something? So when they bring up to you, well, you know what? I confess it. That's why I'm talking to you. I want you to do the same. Is that not some good verses? Tell me, just encouragement. Lie to me. I love it, man. Turn with me to Romans 14. My book, woo, make me want to jump up and quiver. Romans chapter 14. Somebody tell me when you got it, but I praise the Lord. Boy, you guys are quick. Listen. Hear those pages moving? Hear the leaves going? If you ever go to a church and the pastor give a verse and there's no leaves turning, you lead. But you got to be careful today, because a lot of it isn't like this now. That's why everyone got carpal tunnel trying to keep up with the scriptures. I got my Bible in my iPad, in my smartphone. Then won't you be like your phone and be smart and use that Bible on your phone? Oh, did I say that? I am sorry. Chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak only eat vegetables. I'm going to leave that alone. Can I have an amen? Ain't no need in going down that road, because, you know, we're tired talking about judging today. Let not him that eat despise him that not eat. And let not him that don't eat judge him that eats. For God has received him. That's an important thing. If God receives you, that means you're right with God. Verse 4. Who art thou that judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth afar. Yea, ye shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Can we judge or can we not judge? Can we judge or can we not judge? You need to judge. You see, if we don't judge, how can you call someone carnal? If you can't judge, how do you know who you need to be around and not be around? If God don't judge, like many people say, well, God loves everybody. Yeah, he does. But guess what? There's going to be people in hell. Do you know how they're going to get there? They're going to be judged. I don't know where we get this love thing today. Well, you just got to love them. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, you're looking at me like I'm kind of strange. Okay, I wanted to quit right there, but you're not letting me. Turn with me to the book of James. James, hey, brother Jesus, he should know a little something. He observed it his whole life as a younger brother. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judge his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Man, oh, that's one. Oh, this verse don't judge. But I thought some of the other verses say you can judge. What does it mean, don't judge? Because no one can judge. Oh, we missed the first part. You can't judge without humbling yourself first. You don't let you go into the conversation. Get rid of you. Humble yourself. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Then you go confront a brother or sister that's living in sin. Okay, is that the end of my job? If there was no other scriptures, it would be. But guess what? That's other scriptures. As we close with scriptures today, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Just a close, so walk with thee. Somebody join me. Oh, keep with the teaching, he said. I'm sorry. I thought he loved me. But it was superficial. I was just making a joyful noise. It was a joyful noise. Everyone got 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Leaves, please. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not even found in the group of Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife. Not talking about his mother. It's talking about his stepmom, his father's wife, not his mother. Verse 2, and you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, here's the modern day church here in Corinth. Church is full of sin anyway. This guy is taking his father's stepmom, sleeping with her, committing adultery with her, and the church is puffed up because it's showing so much love. Just hugging them and saying, it's all right. We understand. All of us have our own sins we got to deal with. Ain't no sin better or greater than any other sin. Are you kidding me? All sins are big. And God don't want any of them in your life. And he don't want you and I putting our arm around people that's sinning, because loving someone in their sin, where they stand in their sin, never push them to God. Well, it worked for me, Pastor. No, probably had another Christian that God sent along because you wouldn't do your job. Now listen to what he said. Now this is Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. He probably knows what he's talking about. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged him already. Kick him out. If he won't repent, kick him out. Now he repents, and Paul had to write 2 Corinthians to say, the brother repented, let him back in. They changed so much, man, they went too deep. Sometimes I'd rather find some churches that go too deep. We got them all shallow today because we don't want to be disliked. Verse 9, I have wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, non-believers. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, non-believers, or with the covetous, non-believers, or with extortioners that are non-believers, or with idolaters that are non-believers, but then must you need go out of the world. It says, if you're going to treat everyone as fornicators, adulterers, and all these different things that's non-believers, you can't go nowhere. Can't hear you. You can't work for anybody. You can't work alongside anybody, because you can't treat non-believers the same way you treat believers. You can't hold non-believers to the same standard that you hold Christians to. Now check this out. Right as you get through with that, it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a believer. If any man is called a believer, be a fornicator, talking about a believer, or covetous, a believer, or an idolater, talking about a believer, or a railer, being a believer, or a drunkard, being a believer, or an extortioner, being a believer with such a one, don't even sit down and eat with them. Got a question for you. Same group of people doing the same sins. One you don't separate yourself from, the other you do. What's the difference? If they're a believer, you judge them. And you pull yourself away from them and they won't repent. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Verse 13. But them that are outside of God, God judges them. Therefore, judge those that are inside and put the wicked out from among you. Talking about Christians. So we need to judge. We need to judge righteously. We need to humble ourselves. We need to know that we're not doing it because of hearsay. We need to judge those that are Christians. We can't judge those that are not. Question. Are we commanded by God to judge righteously? And if you don't, you are sinning.
This has been a presentation of Antioch Bible Church. For more information about Antioch Bible Church or to order additional resources, please call 425-556-5905 or go to www.abchurch.org.